Yeah, man, this is part five, what we've been looking at over the last, since the beginning of the year. 2015, a year of great change. 2015, a year of great change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the Amplified Bible puts it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Who knows that all change, as we've been saying over the weeks, all change in our lives begins by changing the way that we think. Repentance actually means a change of mind that results in a change of thought, purpose and action. Repentance is not saying I am sorry. Repentance is saying I have changed. Now that doesn't mean that sorry is not important. Sorry is important, because the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. But sorry itself on its own will not get you further than the next time you do the same thing. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who knows anything about alcoholic remorse? You know what I mean? Things were so bad, things got so heavy, things turned out upside down, back to front, out of shape. And so never again. I'm really sorry about what I did. I'm really sorry about all the things that happened. Never again until the next time. Sorry on its own is not enough. That's why repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is saying I'm changed. Husbands who beat their wives say they're sorry afterwards. Come on. People ask a woman who's been abused by her husband, why do you stay with him? Oh, he's always sorry afterwards. Well, sorry's not enough. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is saying I've changed. Hallelujah. You have to change the way you think. You have to change what you think if you're going to change what you do. You're going to have to change what you think if you're going to change what you do. We are changed, we are transformed, we are metamorphosized by the renewing of our minds. Just like the caterpillar is metamorphosized and becomes a butterfly. Now, I was looking at that video and I thought, man, it's just like it slips into its onesie. You know, I'm not really too sure about these onesie things, but, but you know, I mean, I hope nobody ever buys me one for Christmas. But anyway, but it's just like it kind of slips into its onesie, has a rest, and is transformed. You know, Jesus invites us to come to Him and to learn how to rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, it says in the Message translation, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me," Jesus says. "Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you," Jesus says. "Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." You know, the metamorphosis that takes place from caterpillar to butterfly is a process, but it's not brought about by struggle. It's the same with us. It's not that there isn't a process, but it's a supernatural process. It's a supernaturally natural process. It's not a process that's mechanical or engineered. We don't have to think about it over much. We don't have to overthink it. We don't have to feel pressured by it. We don't have to try and make it happen. Who knows, a baby doesn't try to grow. It just grows. It feeds, sleeps, and grows. A lot of the growth happens when it's asleep. You know, when you haven't seen a child for a while, you're shocked by how much they've grown. How much they have changed. Amen, that's usually the first item on the conversation. You know, it's like, wow, look, oh, I'm amazed how much they've grown. Haven't seen you for a few months. Wow. They've changed. They're no longer a baby. They're like a toddler now. You know what I mean? And all of that change. And it's exciting to see that change. And that development and that growth. Isn't that right? But that baby didn't try to do any of these things. It just ate and slept and grew. And, you know, like we saw in that video, the caterpillar, it feeds on the vegetation, and then it slips on its onesie, enters into its place of rest, and eventually, at the end of that process, it emerges as a beautiful butterfly, transformed, changed. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to change? I've been asking over the weeks, are you hungry? Are you hungry for change in your life? Do you want to change? Well, it begins with what you feed on. It begins with what you feed on. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's quite a lot in this. And I woke up this morning, 4:30, and the Lord was just, I was in receiving mode, you know what I'm saying? And so I was meditating, and the Lord was just giving me more input into this message. And so I went, I read Hebrews chapter 4, because he was speaking to me about that, and about rest, and all these different things. And I was trying to cut it down, and I thought, I can't, I've just got to read the whole lot. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 4, in fact, I even left in the headings from my Bible, and it says the promise of rest. The promise of rest. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, talking about God's old covenant people who had come out of Egypt, who had been supernaturally delivered out of Egypt, it says the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't do anything with it. They didn't act upon it. If you believe something, you'll act on it. I can tell what you believe by how you live. Not by what you say. It's easy to say amen in church. That's not what you truly believe. What you truly believe is what becomes part of your life. You live what you believe. Well, maybe you never heard that before. You're looking at me like you haven't. You don't believe just what you say you believe. No, you live what you believe. What you truly believe will be evidenced in your life. What you truly believe will change your life. And God says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Even though they've been supernaturally delivered out of bondage and slavery and been given an opportunity to experience a brand new life, they did not believe that that was possible for them. And so they did not. And so God says, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God had prepared everything for them, even from the foundation of the world. And still, they rejected the opportunity that was given to them. In verse 4 it says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those who, to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, say today. 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 After such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. You know, we live in an island where Sabbatarianism is the order of the day, where much is made of the Sabbath. But you know what? Jesus brought us into a seven-day Sabbath. He brought us into a seven-day Sabbath. Paul says, if you want to keep one day a week special, whether it's a Saturday or a Sunday or whatever day you want, he said, we've been brought into a seventh-day rest. And it's right to come together as the church on the first day of the week. Why? Because you should start the way you mean to continue. It's good to come together on the first day of the week, which is now the Sunday. We call it now the Christian Sabbath. You can call it that if you like. You don't have to call it that if you don't want it. And we come together on the first day of the week to be prepared and equipped to launch out into the week, because we want to start the way we mean to go on. Amen. We come in and we lift up our hands to the Lord, and we give him thanks, and we give him praise, and we receive from him, and we enjoy his presence together corporately, and then we go out into the week the way we've started. Hallelujah. Giving thanks to God, giving glory to God, ready to be an expression of his kingdom in the air, to invade, to be an invasion of heaven into the air. Hallelujah. To see his well done, his good, acceptable, and perfect will proved in us. Hallelujah. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For he who has entered his rest has himself also, even therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, his striving, his struggle, as God did from his. The next heading says, the word discovers our condition. It says, let us therefore be diligent. In the King James Version, it says, let us labour to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What are you feeding on? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Remember, I said a couple of weeks ago, and I know some people struggle with this, that the prophetic statement made in Isaiah chapter 9 is being fulfilled and realized. Even more so in our time, that of the increase of his government and peace there is no end. That things are actually getting better in the air. I was thinking about it, because I know people struggle with that, especially Christians, because they want doom and gloom. They want to see things getting darker, when actually things are getting brighter. And I thought about crime detection. And the crime detection rates are getting better. You know why? Because of things like DNA. Who put DNA there? Yeah. God put it there. And now these things are being harnessed. These things have been discovered and they're being harnessed. What God put there all along. And it's causing, you know, I want to tell you, it's harder for you to hide now than it ever was. Do you know they can even tell where you are? They can tell your location by your mobile phone. They know exactly where you are. They can tell where you were at a certain time when a crime was being committed. They know what you said in your text messages. You know what that is? That's called light penetrating the darkness. See, the Bible says we don't need to hide. We are the light of the world. The Bible says that those who reject God, they love darkness rather than light. They're trying to hide from the light, but the light is finding them out. The Bible says that every dark and hidden thing will be revealed. I want to tell you, the increase of his government is his government is increasing. That's just another little example. Hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. I won't even go down to hide. Come on, things are being exposed now that were happening in the darkness. Now they're becoming exposed. And people go, oh man, the world's falling apart. No, the things were happening before, but now they're being exposed. Now there's no hiding place. That means the increase of his government. That's a result of the increase of his government. Of the kingdom of light. Come on, somebody. That's exciting. Things ain't getting worse, they're getting better. Hallelujah. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's why you need to let the word work in you. That's why you need to feed on the word. That's why you need to take the word on board, then find a place, enter into his rest and come out changed. Come out transformed. Come out saved, healed and delivered. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever it is. Come on. In verse 14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly. Every time you see a therefore, you need to realize what it's there for. It's there for to tell us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Right into the very throne room of God. Right into the very presence of Almighty God himself. Without a sense of fear, guilt, shame or condemnation, and receive the help that we need to obtain mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Hallelujah. Every one of us deserves nothing but judgment. Every one of us deserves nothing but God's condemnation. But he says, I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you mercy. And then we can find grace to help in our time of need. We find his supernatural power, his supernatural ability to leave the stuff that used to hold us captive behind and walk into a brand new life, come out changed. Oh, bless it. Otherwise, it's just hocus pocus, more religious baloney. Come on. I'm not interested in that garbage. I hope you're not either. Hallelujah. Feeding on the Word is what takes us into rest. Feeding on the Word is what takes us into Christ. We slip on our onesie. All one in Christ Jesus. And we come out changed. We come out changed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And the King James says, study to show yourself approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 20 to 24. We've done these scriptures already, but we're coming back to it again. But you have not so learned Christ. What did he invite us to do? Come and learn from him. He wanted to teach us how to take a real rest. To learn the unforced rhythms of grace. To let God's Spirit do what only God's Spirit can do as we take the Word on board. Enter into that place of rest. The Holy Spirit brings about the supernatural transformation and change in us. It's all about trying and striving. I'm going to try harder. I'm sorry. No, that didn't cut it. Sorry doesn't work. Sorry on its own doesn't work. Trying harder doesn't work. We need something bigger than that. Something greater than that. This is a year of great change. Only God can bring about great change. Hallelujah. We need to let him do what only he can do. It says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the old sorry man. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So you put off the old. And then in verse 23 it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you will be equipped to put on the new man, which it says was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Not that bogus, false righteousness and holiness that just deals with the outside, tries to keep hold it all together and then goes off into the dark and does what comes natural. Come on. No, not that garbage. Not that stuff that starts on the outside and never gets any further. Because what starts on the outside never can get any further. It's got to start on the inside. God always starts on the inside. Hallelujah. And it always has a manifestation on the outside. And the manifestation on the outside is no longer, I'm sorry, it's I've changed. Come on. Hallelujah. I've changed. I'm not the same person anymore. I'm not the person who did these ugly things anymore. I'm not the person who did these wicked things anymore. I'm a different person now. Hallelujah. I'd expect at least one of you to look excited about this. I look as if I'm depressing you instead of excited. What's going on here? Do you want change? Do you want to change? Because change is possible. And it's always changed for the better. It's never changed for the worse. It's always for the better. Man, I'm starting to get a bit concerned here for a minute. It's like, I'm sucking all the breath out of the room or something, you know what I'm saying? What's happened? Has someone cut the oxygen supply or something? What's going on? Please hear this morning. If you do not change what you think, you will never change what you do. If you do not change what you think, you will never change what you do. You've got to stop thinking of the old man. You've got to start thinking about a new man. Amen. You've got to feed on the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. That brings you into the rest of faith. And in the rest of faith, you will be changed. You will be changed. You know, for years I've told people this. I've said, you need to stop trying. People say, I'm trying. I say, you need to stop trying and start crying. I'll explain that in a minute. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 15, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I've said it for years to people. Stop trying. Never mind your trying. Stop your trying. Start crying. This crying it's talking about here, it's not a sniveling, snot-slinging cry. It's a strong cry of faith and expectancy. We call on Daddy And we expect Father to show up. Because we know that Father knows everything. And we know that Father can do anything. Come on now. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 32-36, it says this. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." This is the sinless soul of Jesus speaking. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And it says he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what..." What was speaking? His soul was speaking. "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will." Now his spirit is speaking. "Not what I will, but what you will." Jesus cried out to Abba. He cried out to his Father. And he prayed that prayer at a point when a part of him was tempted to actually give up on the word that he had come to fulfill. He was trying to find a way around the cross. He was trying to find a way of not going to the cross. That's what his soul was speaking out there at that point. The cross was looming in front of him. It was coming closer. He could feel its shadow over him. They were about to come and arrest him. And he was hours away from the cross. And he's crying out, "Abba, Father." But in that place, he realigned his thoughts with the Father so that he could continue to do what he had come to do. He came back to his disciples. He finds them sleeping. He says to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." The spirit, he said, the spirit, you need to hear this, boys. He said, the spirit is willing. Your flesh is weak. Even sinless flesh is weak. But the spirit is willing. That's why you need to learn to live out of your spirit. Not out of your soul. Not out of the resources of your soul. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then you will be able to put on the new man and live that new creation life that you were designed to live. That you were created to live. But it's God's plan and purpose for you to live. Where you begin to prove His good, not just His good, but His acceptable, not just His good and acceptable, but His good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. Hallelujah. God has a perfect will. I don't want anything less than that. Anybody else want anything less than that? Great change, folks. Great change is available. It's possible. In James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In the message it puts that bit this way: he brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures. God wants to show you off. He wants you to show up in your workplace tomorrow and show you off as the first, come on, as the crown of all of his creatures. People say, how come the flu didn't get you? I'll tell you why, because my God is my healer. My Father provided healing for me. I can resist that sickness in Jesus' name. I don't ever have to have the flu again. Come on now, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. You say, "Well, Tony, that's condemning me. I had the flu already this year." Well, make sure you don't get it next year then. You need to make a determined decision that you know it's not going to get you next time. There's no condemnation. It's not, come on, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's just opportunities. So it hit you this time, ain't getting you next time. You need to learn, you need to grow, you need to mature, you need to press on. Okay, it's the last dirty nappy, come on. You've had your last accident. Until the next one, well, that's going to be the last one. Yeah, come on, It's a stepping stone to something new, something different, something bigger, something greater. Say 2015, a year of great change. We've got nothing left to do to try and prove ourselves to our Heavenly Father. But He wants to spend eternity proving Himself to us. Proving His good and acceptable and perfect will for our lives. That's why Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. He was telling us that we can expect healing and cleansing and resurrection power and complete freedom from oppression manifesting in a brand new life. And because we have it in abundance, we can give it away. We are here to be a demonstration. We're here to be a manifestation of our Father's will. We're here to live the life He created us to live. I want to tell you this morning, folks, don't ever be tempted to give up on that. No matter how hard it might get sometimes, no matter how much opposition you might encounter, who knows there's opposition? When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, that's what Jesus said. So many people give up on it. Hey, come on, we've been preaching healing again strong. We've always preached. I very rarely have a sermon without healing in it, but I've been hitting it again stronger. You know what? I've seen people get hit. Tribulation and persecution arising because of that word. All of a sudden you see people getting hit with stuff. People who don't normally get hit with stuff, getting hit with stuff. Well, tribulation and persecution are arising because of the word. What are you going to do at that point? Say, that healing word's a load of nonsense. Wish that Don Stewart would shut up sometimes about that healing stuff. Or are you going to say, no, I ain't going to bow down to this tribulation, this trouble. Jesus said, you will have much trouble, but be of good cheer. Don't have a good, go up your Donnie about it. Just be of good cheer. Cheer up. He says, I have overcome the world. I've come up above that stuff. And because I've come up above it, I've taken you with me and I've sat you down above it. I've sat you down with me right there at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places far above every principality and power and anything that can trouble you or persecute you. Or you can give up on it. Come on. Don't be tempted to give up on the reality that we're here to be a demonstration, a manifestation of God's glory, of our Father's will. No matter how hard it gets. Then you see people, I see too many people like this. It's like they spend all their time trying to get more of His anointing. I need more of the anointing, brah. What are you doing about it? I'm fasting and I'm praying. And don't come near me. Don't fool me. Don't do anything. Don't even talk to me. I don't want to talk to you. I might end up talking about Coronation Street or something. Don't want to lose that anointing. You know what I'm saying? Keep that paper away from me. I don't want to look at it. I might lose the anointing. All of their focus is on thinking, because they think if they can get more of His anointing. Now I'm going to Scooby, you've heard of it. You see, it's not about anointing. Primarily. Who knows that we have been brought into relationship with our Heavenly Father primarily to know Him? Relationship is about knowing somebody. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. So, relationship is the most important thing. Knowing Him is the primary thing. The anointing is the secondary thing. Who knows that Jesus spent 30 years just knowing the Father? Before He ever stepped out in the anointing to engage in public ministry. 30 years. And at the end of that 30 years, when He'd never done anything, never healed a sick person, never preached a message, never did anything, the Father spoke from heaven. But all He did was He went down one day to the River Jordan and humbled Himself before John the Baptist and said, John, will you baptize me, please? Just like all these other people. And John's taken aback because John recognized him. And he goes, whoa, hang on a minute, should you not be baptizing me? He says, let it be this way. For now that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Come on, He's never healed anybody, He's never preached a message, He's never delivered anyone from a demon, He's never done anything. And the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He hasn't done any great works. He just knew him. That's all he did. He just knew him. Remember, Jesus said that there would be people who will say they've done all kinds of spectacular things in his name, and he's going to turn to them and say, "Terribly sorry, chap, old chap, but I never knew you." What should that tell us is most important? What you do in his name, or how much you know him? How important it is to you that you know him. Remember, Jesus' disciples came back all excited because the demons were submitted to their authority. They're saying, "Oh, Jesus, you never guess what? Wow, you know, the demons are subject unto us in your name." And he says, "Hey, hang on, guys. Well, cool the jets. Come on." That's not what you should really be excited about. You should be jumping up and down a lot more because your names are written in heaven. Because you've been brought into relationship with God. Because you are sons of God. That's what should be exciting you right now. That demons being a subject to you, that's just a byproduct. We're not supposed to be rejoicing most about the impact or the effect of the anointing that we have upon our lives on the lives of others. We are supposed to be rejoicing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, we are anointed, just like Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and bringing healing to all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And with God, all things are possible. So it seems to me that the most important thing is that I'm with God and he's with me. Yeah. That we have a relationship. Yeah. That we're close. That I know him. That he knows me. You see, we are anointed to do good and to heal. We have authority to do good and to heal. And I want you to hear this morning. We have no authority to do evil and to harm. We are anointed to bless. We have no authority, no anointing to curse any person. We have been given dominion, not the right to dominate. Religion turns dominion into domination, control. Harnesses spirits of witchcraft, intimidation, domination, manipulation. What a garbage. The church is full of it. We need to kick it out in the name of Jesus. I have no desire to dominate you. That's why I'm not on your back all the time. I'm here to bring you a word, to offer you hope, to give you an invitation, to grab a hold of something that will bring you closer to God, that will cause everything in your life to be turned the right way up. Hallelujah. But I'm not here to coerce you. I'm not here to whip you into some kind of religious frenzy. You know, that's why, see, the anointing and the authority to do good is not a validation of our character, but of his. Jesus went about doing good and healing people because God was with him. It wasn't a validation of his character, it was a validation of God's character. We thought the anointing proved that somebody must be a really good person. No, that didn't mean nothing. That's why even when we mess up or blow it, we don't lose our anointing. Some of the times I felt the most anointed when I felt like I should be the least anointed because of what I just done. It takes a while to figure these things out, you know what I'm saying? When we blow it or mess up, we don't lose our anointing or our authority to do good. People have wondered how a minister who's been caught up in adultery or some other moral failure could still minister under the anointing and still minister healing to others. But the reality is that says a lot more about God than it does about that person. In Romans chapter 11 verse 29, Amplified, it says, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." Let me just say this very clearly this morning. The Father will not withhold good or blessing from a third party just because you or I messed up. Does that make sense? Many people have thought that if they were more anointed and did more spectacular stuff, that somehow God would be more pleased with it. And so they've come up with all kinds of bogus and soullessly driven ways to try and accomplish that. But the Father was well pleased with Jesus before there was any outward evidence of the anointing upon his life. Because Jesus knew that the most important thing, the number one priority in his life, was his relationship with his Father. I want to tell you this morning, don't ever be concerned if there appears to be nothing spectacular happening through you. Rejoice in your relationship with the Father. Did you hear what I said this morning? I said, don't ever be concerned if there appears to be nothing spectacular happening through you. Rejoice. Can you imagine what it was like for Mary, who knew, who had hidden so many things in her heart? She's watching Jesus for 30 years, waiting. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to break out? One day she's had enough. But it's God's time anyhow. She gets a release. And they're at a wedding and they run out of wine. I mean, what a crazy opportunity. But she says, hey, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She can't take it anymore. Can't hold it in any longer. She knows things have kicked off because already Jesus began to call disciples, and she knows the ministry's about to take off, and so she gives it a kickstart. And he actually says to her, woman, he says, come on, you need to understand, you're jumping the gun here, but because you're my mother, I'm going to honour you. I'm going to honour you. And he did something that's created chaos in the church ever since, you know what I'm saying? Oh, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus started flinging that wine. Pass the bottle. I feel completely justified and get stone drunk here right now because Jesus turned water into wine. Get a life. You know you're going to say sorry again tomorrow. And unless you truly repent, nothing's ever going to change. Somebody help me. Opportunity awaits, folks. Come on, there's real change out here. We can have it. 2015 can be a year of great change. Oh, I won't go that much further this morning. Hallelujah. Don't ever be concerned if there appears to be nothing spectacular happening. I tell you, just rejoice in your relationship with the Father. Don't come under pressure, under stress about these things. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 to 6 says, trust in and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways recognize and acknowledge him, Daddy, and he will direct and make straight and plain your path. Now, I'll just share something with you and then I think we'll wind up for this morning. But, you know, back in 2004, Katrina and I attended the pastor's conference at TACF in Toronto, and it was a real God trip, and we were, one day during that these few days there, we had an appointment at what was called a prophetic presbytery, which meant you were in and you had an appointment with three people who you'd never met before, and they were listening to God and they prophesied into your life. I don't remember a whole lot of what was said, but I've got it on tape somewhere at my office, but one thing has remained vivid in my memory. And one lady, as she was ministering to us, this is what she said. She said, the oil of intimacy is going to become more important to you than the flame of ministry. The oil of intimacy is going to become more important to you than the flame of ministry. And since then I have begun to discover what that meant. You see, the flame of ministry is important, but the oil of intimacy is more important. You see, I can minister to you from the flame of ministry and you can be blessed, but I cannot share the oil of intimacy with you. That's something you have to get for yourself. Do you hear what I said? Now, some people are content just to have the flame of ministry. But I was meditating on this past 24 hours. And I woke up at 4:30 this morning and this was just flowing in me. And I began to remember the 10 virgins. Remember five, they were all virgins. I want you to know, God's given you a clean sheet. You got your virginity back. Spiritually speaking. Five were wise and five were foolish. They were all virgins, but five were wise and five were foolish. Listen to what it says, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, listen, I want you to hear this. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Remember what Jesus said one time? "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." What was the oil that was missing? The oil of intimacy. "Watch therefore," Jesus said, "for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Our first priority, people, is not ministry. It is intimacy. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. He was encouraging them to do what he was doing, to spend intimate time with the Father, to count that as the most important thing. Especially in the times of struggle, in the times of difficulty, in the times of trouble. Close in with God. Draw near to God. He says, "If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you." Because what happens in the place of intimacy is we get heaven's perspective. We're able to maintain heaven's perspective of things. We begin to see that we're not under, that we're actually over.
Right.
Jesus began every day of ministry in intimate fellowship with his Father. And I want to tell you this morning, that wasn't so that his ministry would be guaranteed success. It's because that was the most important thing to him. I said it wasn't just so that he would guarantee a successful day in ministry. No, it's because it was the most important thing to him. What's the most important thing to you this morning? You know, some folks only ever think about looking for God after they mess up. They think they better sort things out just in case they forfeit their salvation and lose their place in heaven. And so they're scuttling about trying to find God in the midst of it all. "Oh God, I blew it. Sniveling, snot, slinging, crying, that's called. That's what the crying we're told to cry out, Abba, Father." Living in that place of intimacy, in that place of close relationship with the Father. So I don't have to try and find God, I know exactly where he is. That's like walking through the door in Tesco and seeing the flowers and thinking, "Oh, I better buy some of these for the wife, try and keep her sweet." That's a wrong motivation. Sometimes I walk into Tesco, I see flowers, and I think, "Wow, something about that love I have for my wife just begins to rise up in me," and I think, "Man, I want to buy these flowers just to bless her and give her pleasure today." You know how many times I've been buying flowers for Katrina and Tesco's, and someone, usually a woman, will say something like, "Oh, who's been a bad boy then?" Or, "What did you do?" I want to ask you a question. How twisted and perverted is that? How twisted and perverted is that? You know, it's the same in the religious church. We've been programmed to think that we have some distant connection with God that is maintained by trying harder to do something good from time to time in order to try and compensate for all the bad stuff. As I said last week, if we're going to do the same works that Jesus did, we must have the same relationship with the Father that Jesus had. And that's what Jesus came to give us. He came to make that possible for us. We've been given a clean sheet. All of the obstacles that existed between us and the Father have been removed. So right now, I want to tell you this one as we close. You can be as close to the Father as you want to be all of the time. That's what Jesus opened up for us. And that's what's opened up for us. Endless opportunities and endless possibilities for heaven to invade earth. It doesn't happen through trying. It comes through crying. Abba, Father. I'm here to encourage you this morning with that. It's in the place of relationship with the Father that this great change occurs in us. And great change that occurs in you will bring about great change through you. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to be encouraged this morning. We need to be encouraged this morning to lay hold upon the opportunities and the possibilities that exist for us to see heaven invade earth. But it begins there in the place of intimacy with the Father. We don't have to come under pressure because we don't think anything is happening. We don't have to respond to people's intimidation of, oh, what's happening there? What's going on? When's this going to happen? When's that going to happen? That will take you out of the spirit, into the flesh, try to create something, try to make something happen. I want to tell you, everything that happens is a supernatural byproduct of your relationship, your intimacy with the Father. Out of the oil of intimacy is what fuels the flame of ministry. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you again for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to know you. To know you. To know you intimately. To know you as sons know their Father. To know you and to be able to relate to you as Abba, Father. To cry out, Daddy. And to see Father show up. Father who knows everything. Father who can do anything. How awesome is that? Father, we believe that 2015 will be a year of great change. Lord, we choose to embrace the possibilities, the opportunities for great change. We choose to believe that this will be a year when we will see heaven truly invade the earth, where we will see even more and even greater increase of your government and your peace in us and through us. We believe that our community will be transformed this year. That we will see the nations of the earth begin to change in ways that nobody has thought possible. That even the church has written off as possible. Because we believe that with God all things are possible. We believe that is your heart. We believe that is your purpose. We believe that is your eternal purpose. And so we proclaim and we declare this morning over every life in this place. The possibility and the opportunity for great change. By simply taking the opportunity that we have to come boldly into the Father's presence and to obtain the mercy and to receive the grace that we need. To receive the Word and withdraw it into our lives. To enter into that place of the rest of faith and to come out changed. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.